Well, if you would take your Bibles and go to the book of Hebrews,
chapter 12. Today is Sunday, August the 11th, 2024. And today is kind of a special day for me. 42 years ago, I was ordained to the Christian ministry. The ministry that I was involved with at that time, which many of you were, as far as ordinations were very different than most denominations or organizations where the criteria is a certain amount of study, curriculum, go through all of the special training. The way the ministry operated that I was a part of was ordinations were determined by the eyes and ears of the church. And if you don't know what that means, then read the book of Acts. But it was a hot, muggy night in August in Ohio, where it gets muggy in August. And I remember very vividly there was the most beautiful sunset that I have ever seen to this day. And Dr. Werwell pointed to that sunset and said, "Look what God did for you guys tonight." Anyway, it was a wonderful night, and great to remember. So falling on a Sunday when I get to teach, it's extra special today. So I'm blessed that you're here and very thankful to God for you and for God's word. And we go to Hebrews chapter 12 to start this morning before I get emotional. Last week we were talking about being faithful, what it means to be faithful to God. And I'd like to go a little farther with that this morning. Faithful to God regardless. Regardless of what's going on in the world around us, and being faithful regardless of what's going on in our personal lives. And as you know, there are many examples in the scriptures of men and women who remained faithful to God regardless. Like, for example, Daniel. You know, and his three buddies, of course. Daniel stayed faithful to God for around 70 years after he was yanked out of his homeland, brought to Babylon, and because he trusted God, he ended up in a very high government position. But then when Nebuchadnezzar got wiped out and a whole new political system came to being, he still was in the government. And then when it happened again, he was still in the government in a very high position. And I think you remember that at one point, as you read in the book of Daniel, you know, he was living in conditions where the government could come up with a law saying, "You're not allowed to pray. And if you do, and we catch you, you'll be thrown in a den of lions." What kind of a government is that? And so Daniel just did as he always did and prayed and was thrown into a den of lions. But according to the great researcher Bullinger, his age at that time was around 75 to 80 years old. Imagine throwing a 75, 85-year-old man into a den of lions. Of course, as you know, God took care of him. Imagine living in conditions where the law of the land came out and said, when you hear this certain kind of music, you will bow to this great idol. And if you don't, then we're going to throw you in a burning, fiery furnace. And of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "We're not bowing." So there are people in the Bible we can read about who were faithful regardless, like Joseph. Joseph's brothers hated him so much they were about to kill him, and then they went, "No, we got a better idea. Let's sell him. Let's sell our own brother into slavery." And then as a slave in Potiphar's house, he excelled. So much so that Potiphar put him in charge of everything, and then Potiphar's wife was like, "Hee, want some of this? Come on." And Daniel was like, No way. And then his wife lied, and so Daniel was thrown into prison. Sometimes life's not fair. And then in prison, he excelled there. And then finally, as you know, he ended up, because of his love and believing God and faithfulness, he ended up being second in command in Egypt. It's amazing. So, as you know, in Hebrews 11, there's a list of many believers. We talked about this at the end of the teaching last week. Many believers, a long list of believers there who continued and believed God. And chapter 12, of verse 1 of chapter 12 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And of course, the cloud of witnesses is referring to all those folks in Hebrews 11. Some are named by names, others are named by events. This morning, let's consider two people in that long list of cloud of witnesses. So back in chapter 11, it says in verse 23, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." By faith, or by believing. And in order to believe, you need information or instruction. You need something to believe, something to accept, something to have faith in. So this verse tells us that it was by believing that Moses' parents hid him. And it says they saw he was a proper child. The word proper can also be rendered as noble, well-pleasing, even polished manners. And this Greek word is only used in one other place, and that is in Acts 7, talking about the same thing. So if you back up and look at Acts 7, Acts chapter 7, this is when Stephen was giving that great presentation. In Acts 7, verse 20, "In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair." Fair is that same word that we saw in Hebrews 11. "Exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months." Fair. So that's the same word that we saw in Hebrews 11. And again, it's noble, well-pleasing, polished manners. And we saw in Hebrews where his parents saw that he was a proper child, saw that he was a noble child, saw that he was well-pleasing, fair, proper. That's interesting. The baby is born and that's what you see. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2 where this event happened. Exodus chapter 2. The law of the land was, if you had a baby boy, you throw him in the river and kill him. Imagine living in a government like that. In chapter 2 of Exodus, "And there went a man of the house of Levi, took a wife, a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." She saw that he was a goodly child. And this Hebrew word, goodly, means good, pleasant, agreeable. We know that a newborn baby is not going to exhibit the qualities of this Hebrew word as well as the Greek word. You might hope. I hope he grows up to be a goodly person. I hope he grows up to be a noble person. I hope he grows up to be somebody that has, you know, is well-mannered. You don't see that, right? You might hope for it. So the question becomes, what did she see? What did he see? What did Moses' parents see? They saw what God showed them. That this baby would be a person described by those two words that we looked at. In Acts 7 and Hebrews 11. The important thing to see here is that what they did by hiding Moses for 3 months was not a political protest. How can they make such a law like that? I ain't following that law. A stupid law. I don't have to. We'll just hide him. We ain't following that law. It wasn't a political protest, and it wasn't a moral objection or protest. I can't kill my own baby. Who does that? I'm not about to do that. It wasn't political. It wasn't moral. What did God's word tell us in Hebrews? By believing, they hid the child. By believing. They did it by believing God's word. Like all of those folks that are listed in Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah. By faith, Enoch. By faith, by believing information or instructions from God. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. And this hiding of the child was something that was not easy to do living there. So let's get just a little background and go to chapter 1. Verse 6 says, "And Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation." Remember, they're all living in Egypt now because Joseph did such wonderful things in Egypt and then went and got Father Jacob and all the family, brought them there. Pharaoh gave them the best land, the best of everything, and now they're multiplying and multiplying. "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." This is a whole dynasty change. And there's some wonderful historical background concerning this. "And he said," verse 9, "unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let's deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses." So one day you're just enjoying life. And the next day, the law of the land is, you're a slave. You will now do what we tell you to do and work for us. "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve with rigor. The king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives," king of Egypt meaning the Pharaoh, "which one of them was named Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, When you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she gets to live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men child alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, Why have you done this thing and have saved the men child alive? And the midwives said, Well, unto Pharaoh, Well, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. They're lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Now we've got a new law in the land. Every son that is born, you shall cast him or cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Can you imagine living under conditions like that? Really something. Verses 13 and 14 tell us they had to serve with rigor. And 14 says, with rigor. That rigor means cruelty and severity. It wasn't like they were happy employees. Okay, now you guys have to make bricks. Oh, time for your 10-minute break. No. Cruelty. Rigor. And those were the conditions they lived in. And it's like hard for us to imagine. But your life is no longer your own. Makes you wonder why when Moses brought them out of the land of Egypt, after seeing all the 10 plagues, all the signs and wonders, and at the first problem, it's like, we want to go back to Egypt where we had good food and everything. What? Want to go back to slavery? And on top of all that, the law of the land was, if you had a baby boy, toss him in the river. Kill your baby boy. Who would ever do something like that? You know, in China, it was in the 80s when China said, one child is all you're going to have. That's the law of the land. And then I think it was, I read it sometime, I think 1916, where they said, oh, you can have two. And recently they've upped it to three because their population is, birth rate's way down, of course. So do you think that this law was enforced? Well, of course it was enforced. Very much so. So now we come to chapter 2. There went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife of the daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when the child could no longer, and when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Why? We know she hid him 3 months by believing God, and she and her husband are still believing God. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? So Pharaoh's daughter sees this baby and it's crying and she's like, oh my gosh, look at the baby. Look at the baby. It's like we do when we see a little baby, we're like, oh, the baby's so cute. And so being Pharaoh's daughter, she can do whatever she wants to do. And Moses' sister said, want me to go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby? Hey, great idea. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. Imagine that. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. Isn't that awesome? She's getting paid for nursing her own child. Those of you that are moms, that probably never happened to you, right? And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she, Pharaoh's daughter, called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. Bishop Pillai, who brought such great understanding of Bible culture, idioms, has shared that the nursing in Bible times was, there were two periods of nursing or weaning. The first was mother's milk for a period of time until the child could eat solid food, which we're familiar with. It depends, year, 2 years. And the second was when the child was nourished with the basics of God's word, which would end up being 5 or 6 years old. This explains how Moses could have had a heart for God's people that we read about in the next few verses. We could read a couple verses here. It came to pass, verse 11, in those days when Moses was grown, and we know from later verses he's like 40 now, that he went out unto his brethren and looked upon their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand, took him out. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thy fellow? Why are you, this is your brother. Verse 14, and he said, who made you a prince and judge over us? You intend to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? Ooh. And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. And then, as you know, Moses left. I don't know what it was, but whatever he was taught by his parents in those first few years must have really sealed in his heart, because he grew up as the adopted grandson of Pharaoh, living in a very anti-Hebrew environment. Most people are slaves, rigor, all of that. That's where he grew up. So no wonder Moses' parents are listed in Hebrews 11 with that great cloud of witnesses. Living in those conditions, they were faithful to God, you know, to the best of their ability, and they were receiving revelation from God Almighty. And they believed it. And when that baby was born, God showed them, this child is special. Hide him. And at the end of the 3 months, you know, that must have been quite a thing, trying to hide a newborn baby. Neighbors. I hear a baby crying. Aaron's already 3 years old. So it ain't Aaron crying like a baby. Although some three-year-olds do cry. But it must have been difficult to hide that baby for 3 months and then put him in a basket and put him down the river. That was believing. And for you and I, regardless of the conditions around us, regardless of personal things going on in our lives, we can choose to be faithful to God day by day, like Paul was. And we're going to look briefly at Paul at 2 Corinthians 11. Another great example of someone who was very faithful. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's a little hard section to read. 2 Corinthians 11. We're going to start in verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 40, save one means 39. They only did 39 because if you accidentally did 41, then you were in big trouble. So when they would do these beatings, whippings from the Jews who didn't accept Jesus Christ, 5 times, 39 lashes. That's 195 lashes across that man's back. I remember many years ago sitting in the foundational class that Dr. Werwood presented, and he was reading this section, and he went, what do you think his back looked like? I don't know. And then he said, what does the gospel cost you? Very little, he said. True, right? I mean, one lash. Okay, I quit. I give up. 195 separate times. And then it goes on. Verse 24, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice, three times was I beaten with rods. That's a different kind of beating. Once was I stoned. You can read about that. Was Iconium? Is that where he was? Where they took him and just stoned him to death. That was an execution. And then the believers stood round about him and he got up and continued preaching. You know, I think if you were stoned to death and then revived, you might want to say, you know, I think I've done my part. I'm done now. The beatings, the whippings were something, but this has gone far enough. Nope. Once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Must have been a pretty good swimmer. You know, it says three times he suffered shipwreck. Do you remember the record in Acts about the typhoon and the shipwreck on his way to Italy? That event happened after he wrote 1 Corinthians. So let's give it four shipwrecks. Then he goes on, verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. What a man. How could he keep going and not quit? Never quit. And as we have mentioned a couple of times, 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. How did he keep going? Well, back up to chapter 4, if you would. Why do people in North Korea risk imprisonment or worse to gather together like we are right now? For a Bible fellowship, to learn more of God's word, knowing that it's against the law. And not only in North Korea, but other places. Why do they do that? Partly maybe because of verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Look at the comparisons in verse 17. Everything that we could possibly go through compared to what's coming is light affliction that's just for a moment. How do you compare this life, the time we live, with all of eternity? There's no comparison. There's no percentage that you can give. Our light affliction is but for a moment, and it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What's coming is really going to be good. Really good. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. Without absolutely being convinced of the hope, you will be tempted to quit. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 2. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You can't even imagine it. It's going to be pretty darn good when Christ comes back. Yes, indeed. Before we close in Hebrews 12 again, look at Romans, one more in Romans. Romans 8. We won't read this whole section here in Romans 8, which deals with the hope, verses 18 to 25. I just want to read Romans 8, 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's the word of God. The glory that's going to be revealed in us, it's not even worth comparing any kind of crap that we got to go through. Whether it's government, whether it's personal life, we have got a great hope. And we close in where we started in Hebrews 12. Verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all those folks that were mentioned in chapter 11, all those great examples of believers that we can read about in God's Word, and not only from Hebrews 11, but people like Paul, people like Timothy, people like Peter that just stayed faithful. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, of the right way of believing, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Looking unto Jesus, look what he endured. Holy cow. We'll talk about faithful. A perfectly faithful man, Jesus Christ was. My hero. So, as I mentioned before, last week, and I think maybe even the week before, you and I, we are God's people living in this day and time, in this part of the earth. We're God's people that are here in this part of the earth at this particular time in history. We're His. And God needs you. God needs each one of us. God needs faithful believers to shine as lights in this crooked and perverse time. And we can be faithful to our God day by day, regardless. Regardless. We can be faithful to God to read and study His Word and be faithful to believe what we read and study. We can be faithful to pray much to our Heavenly Father. We can be faithful to love and serve God, knowing and believing that as He said in His Word, He is at work within us to will and do of His good pleasure. That was very obvious looking at Moses' parents. God was at work within them. And they were faithful to God and were able to recognize God talking to them and obeyed. So we too can be receptive to God. We can talk to Him throughout the day. We can ask God, is there something you want me to do? Go get that baby. But God said in His Word that He is at work within us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Is that true?
Yep.
Yes, it is. So let's believe it. Let's stay faithful. Father, thank You for Your wonderful Word. And Father, all the great encouragement it gives us to just stay put and stand faithful for You. Father, for so many people recorded in Your Word that are a great inspiration to us. And Father, for the wonderful truths that we can read about, especially in the seven church epistles, that tell who we are, what we have, what we can do. And thank You, Father, for Your wonderful Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we look toward that day when You send Him back. And until then, may we just trust You, believe You, and may we be faithful regardless. I thank You for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.